This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa la udwana illa ala al-zalimeen. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. إله الأولين والآخرين وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So in this blessed month of Ramadan, as we've been doing for the last couple of years now, we are going to continue with a reading and commentary of a book from the major books of Tafsir. And one of the goals and objectives of these readings and commentaries is to have a firm and established understanding of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in accordance to the tafsir of the Salaf of this Ummah alayhim rahmatullah. Because there are different ways and different approaches that people take when it comes to understanding the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is only one correct approach, and that approach is to understand the Qur'an in the way that it was explained by the Salaf of this Ummah, the companions radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, and those who follow them in righteousness. And it is that type of tradition, that type of study of tafsir that we want to, inshallah ta'ala, revive within or through these readings and commentaries. So last year we began with the reading of this book that we're currently going through, and that is the book of Taysirul Kareem al-Rahman fi Tafsiri Kalam al-Mannan, more famously and widely known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by the famous Imam and scholar Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijrah, approximately 1956. Rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'ah. And this scholar who lived in Qasim in Saudi Arabia, modern-day Saudi Arabia, was a major scholar of Islam of his time. And he had many great works that he authored and many great students that he was a teacher to, not least of whom was the teacher Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. So we began with this tafsir last year from Surah Al-Fatiha, and we finished at the end of Surah Al-A'raf. So the idea is that inshallah ta'ala this Ramadan, every single day after Salatul Dhuhr, we're going to continue with the reading and commentary from tafsir of Surah Al-Anfal onwards, inshallah ta'ala, until the end of the month of Ramadan. And so without further ado, inshallah ta'ala, we will begin with this surah. We have a technical issue.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا وللحاضرين قال المؤلف رحمه الله في كتابه تيسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير الكلام المنان أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ They ask you, O Muhammad, about the spoils of war. Say, the spoils of war belong to Allah and the Messenger. So fear Allah and set things right among yourselves. Obey Allah and His Messenger if you are truly believers.
إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ
The true believers are those whose hearts are filled with awe when Allah is mentioned,
And when his revelations are recited, it increases them in faith, and they put their trust only in their Lord.
الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ.
Those who establish prayer and spend out of what we have provided for them.
أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ.
Such are the true believers. They will have high ranks with their Lord in forgiveness and a generous provision.
So these are the opening verses of Surah Al-Anfal. Surah Al-Anfal is the 8th chapter of the Quran, and there is a Madani Surah, according to the vast majority of the scholars of Tafsir. In fact, some of them even went so far as to claim that there is ijma' on this point, that the scholars agreed by consensus that Surah Al-Anfal is a Madani Surah. Although there are some narrations from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and some of the scholars of Tafsir that some of its verses were Makki verses. And the general principle amongst the scholars of Ulum al-Quran, the Quran sciences, is that if the vast majority of a surah is Makki or Madani, it is given that verdict. It is called a Makki or a Madani surah. And just because a couple of verses here or they may have been revealed elsewhere or in a different time period, that doesn't negate from the overall case of the surah being Makki or Madani. The surah is a surah, as we will see, that primarily deals with the subject matter of the Battle of Badr. And so this surah is a surah that dedicates itself, the vast majority of it, to the lessons that can be learned and derived from the incidents that took place surrounding and during the Battle of Badr. And last year, for those of you that were following, when we were going through Surah to Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran discussed a number of lessons from the Battle of Uhud. And as we know, and we've mentioned before, the Quran is not chronological in order, because were it to have been chronological in order, then the Battle of Badr would have been mentioned first in the Quran, chronologically speaking, then the Battle of Uhud. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places different subject matters in different places of the Quran for His wisdom subhanahu wa ta'ala that He knows best. Surah Al-Anfal therefore is a surah that is also known in the books of Tafsir as Surah Badr. One of the names of Surah Al-Anfal is that it is Surah Badr for that reason. And this is a surah, as we know, the Battle of Badr was the first major battle between the Muslims and the Quraysh in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so therefore there are a number of important lessons that can be derived. And it is that for that purpose that Allah Azza wa Jal, or one of those purposes that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this surah.
The word Anfal, translated here as spoils of war, refers to the booty that Allah granted to this ummah, namely the property of the disbelievers captured in battle. These verses in this surah were revealed concerning the Battle of Badr, the first major booty that the Muslims captured from the polytheists. There was a dispute among some of the Muslims concerning it, so they asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the words, "They ask you, O Muhammad, about the spoils of war, how they are to be divided and to whom."
This word anfal, according to the majority of the scholars of tafsir, is al-ghanima, the spoils of war, or what we call war booty. And that is when the Muslims fight the non-Muslims, what is left over from the defeated army is called the spoils of war or the war booty. This is not to be confused by another term that is also mentioned in the Quran, and that is al-fay. Al-fay is what the Muslims take by treaty, by terms, not by war. What is taken by war are called spoils of war. In Arabic, it is called anfal or it is called al-ghanima. The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is saying here that Allah Azza wa Jal begins the surah by saying, يَسْأَلُونَكَ. They ask you concerning al-anfal. Who are the they? Who is the question being posed from? And there are a number of narrations in the books of tafsir as to the incidents that took place between this. And realize here that Allah Azza wa Jal begins this surah by speaking about the spoils of war. And the spoils of war take place when? At the end of the battle, not at the beginning of the battle. No one's asking about the spoils of war before the battle begins. This is something which takes place once the battle has ended. And again, Allah Azza wa Jal isn't speaking about the chronological order of what took place, but rather what is important in terms of lessons. And that is where Allah Azza wa Jal, when He speaks concerning the answer to this question, He says, قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. The way that war booty is distributed belongs to Allah, it belongs to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing the principle that in every affair in our religion, our source is the Quran and it is the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with that principle because of its importance, because everything that took place in the Battle of Badr And the victory that was given to the Muslims by Allah's permission was because the Muslims abided by that principle. And so long as the Muslims continue to abide by that principle, the Quran, the Sunnah, they will always have success. And when Muslims start to become distanced from that principle, they start to leave it, abandon it, be misguided from it, that is when the Ummah faces the calamities and hardships that we see today. One of the stories or narrations concerning this first verse is the story of the companion Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu an. And that is that at the Battle of Badr, after the battle finished, he found a sword that impressed him. So he took it. And he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, give it to me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, return it where you took it from. So he left, but he was impressed by the sword, so he came a second time. He said, O Messenger of Allah, give it to me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, take it back, return it. And a third time this happened as well. And then Allah azza wa jal revealed this verse, Yas'alunaka 'anil anfal, because you took something from the war booty before it was distributed. The other narration that is also found in some of the books of tafsir is concerning the senior companions of the Battle of Badr and the younger companions. As the battle was winding down, the younger companions had taken the war booty and they had gathered it together and they were guarding it. So when the battle finished, they said, we have more right to this war booty than anyone else because we spent the battle guarding this war booty. We were securing it. And remember, this is the first battle in Islam. So many of these rulings have yet to be legislated. What happens? Who has the most right? How is it distributed? None of this has yet to be legislated. The mashyakha, the older companions, the senior companions, they said, yes, you guarded the war booty, but that's only because we were busy fighting. And had the Quraysh come and attacked you, you would have come to us and sought our defense. So we have more right to it than you. And so they disputed amongst themselves. This is what the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is saying. There was a dispute amongst some of the Muslims concerning it. This is what he's referring to. And that is when Allah Azza wa Jal revealed this verse, Yas'alunak, they ask you, they dispute concerning the anfal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the answer.
Say to them, the spoils of war belong to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to decide concerning it however they will. So you have no right to object to the ruling of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, when Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam decide something, you must accept their ruling and submit to it. This is included in the words, so fear Allah by complying with His commands and avoiding that which He prohibits. And set things right among yourselves. That is, set things right and turn disputes, disconnection, and turning away into friendship, mutual love, and upholding of ties. Thus you will become united and will put an end to what has occurred of arguments, disputes, and conflict that resulted from cutting off ties with one another.
Because when you have islah that al-bayn wa aslihu that al-baynikum, rectify your mutual affairs, it is based upon the principle of the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have the taqwa of Allah azza wa jalla and you have piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're going to deal with one another in a way that is pleasing to Allah azza wa jalla. I know my rights as a Muslim, and therefore I'm not going to go overboard in demanding my rights from you. And you know my rights as my brother, so you're not going to fall short in delivering my rights to me, and vice versa. And this is how the Muslims are in terms of their mutual love, their mutual respect, the way that they cooperate with one another. But when that taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, the piety of Allah doesn't exist, that is when people go overboard, or they oppress, or they fall short in giving the rights of others one to another. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is saying likewise, when the Muslims, meaning the companions at the time of Badr, so long as they have that piety of Allah Azza wa Jal, that mutual love and cooperation and brotherhood that should exist amongst the Muslims as a single body, that will always be found.
Setting things right among people includes showing a good attitude towards them and forgiving those among them who misbehave. This will dispel much of the resentment and severing of ties that may be in people's hearts. The instruction that includes all of that is to be found in the verse, obey Allah and His Messenger if you are truly believers. For faith calls one to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the one who does not obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not a believer. If anyone falls short in obeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that is due to his lack of faith, because faith is of two types: complete faith, which results in success, which is praiseworthy, and faith that is of a lesser degree. What is referred to here is complete faith.
So faith is of two types. You have iman, which is kamil, which is complete, and that iman always brings success, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised success to the believers in the Quran. And what it's referring to is the people who have complete iman, And that is why often in the Sunnah you find those ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir." Whosoever believes in Allah and the last day, meaning that you don't attain the highest level, the complete level of iman, until you do what is mentioned in these ahadith. And then there is a second degree, which is a lesser degree. And that is the vast majority of us who have iman, but we have sins and we have disobedience and we have mistakes, so our iman has weakness in it. And when your iman has weakness in it, then likewise, the result in terms of your dua being accepted, in terms of Allah's success, His divine help and aid, also is limited, because it is pertaining to the level of iman that we have. What Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to in these verses, when it comes to those companions of the people of Badr, is that they attained the highest level of iman, the complete level of iman. And we know that because the sunnah attests to it in a number of hadith, not least of them the famous hadith of Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu an, in the conquest of Mecca, when he wrote down the plan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to conquer Mecca, and he sent it secretly to the people of Mecca. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out and he questioned Hatib said that it wasn't because of any hypocrisy or disbelief, but rather he wanted to have a favor over some of the people of Mecca, that they would protect his possessions in Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave him. When Umar radiallahu anhu questioned this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Was he not from the people of Badr?" And what will make you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla looked upon those people of Badr and said, "Do as you please, for I have forgiven you." Meaning that they attained that highest level of iman. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla forgave them, therefore, for any of the sins that they committed thereafter, and Allah knows best.
What is referred to here is complete faith. Allah says the true believers who adhere to all the teachings of faith are those whose hearts are filled with awe when Allah is mentioned. That is, they are filled with fear and awe, and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dictates that they should refrain from that which is prohibited. Fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the greatest signs that restrain one from committing sin. And when His revelations are recited, it increases them in faith, the reason being that they listen to with presence of mind, contemplating the meaning. As a result of that, their faith increases, because contemplation is one of the actions of the heart, and it is inevitable that they will learn a meaning that they did not know, or they will be reminded of something that they had forgotten, or it will make their hearts inclined towards good and make them long for the reward of their Lord, or will make them fear His punishment, or they will be deterred from sin. All of these are things that increase one in faith, and they put their trust only in their Lord alone, with no partner or associate. In other words, they rely in their hearts on their Lord to bring what is in their best interests and ward off that which may harm them in spiritually or worldly terms. And they trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do that.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says in this verse, وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When the verses of Allah are recited to them, it increases them in faith. And the author rahimahullah ta'ala therefore mentions here that from the signs of true and complete iman is that when the Qur'an is read and recited, it increases us in iman. So when you're reading the Qur'an, it increases you in iman. When you're studying the Qur'an, it increases you in iman. When you're contemplating over the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it increases you in iman. And if you're reading the Qur'an and studying the Qur'an and listening to the Qur'an, and it doesn't give you that increase of iman, then there is a problem in the way that you're studying the Qur'an or reading the Qur'an, or there is a problem in terms of the sins that you have that are concealing the heart and veiling it and not allowing that iman to reach it in its full and complete way. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla refers to these people who are primarily the companions of Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the verses beyond them, because Allah says, "Innamal mu'minun." Indeed, the believers are only those who. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions their characteristics here. From the benefits of this verse also is the issue of aqidah. From the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that iman increases and it decreases. And this is from the clearest verses of the Quran that shows this. Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the verses of the Quran are recited, what happens? Zadatum imana. Their iman increases. And this is known through the texts of the Quran, such as in this verse. It is known in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, such as in the hadith of Handala radiallahu anhu, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, "Nafaqa Handala." Handala has committed hypocrisy. He said, "Why, O Handala?" He said, "When I'm with you, O Messenger of Allah, my iman is strong. When I go home to my family," and I'm paraphrasing because the hadith is long, "when I go back to my family and my work, my iman decreases." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if you were always to have strong and high iman, then the angels themselves would come down and they would greet you. Rather, لكن ساعة وساعة. but rather there is a time for this and a time for that. And this is something that every Muslim knows from their own state of iman. There are times when your iman is strong, times when your iman is low. Times when you feel very connected to Allah Azza wa Jal and this religion, and times when you feel distant from it. This month of Ramadan is a very good example of the way that we increase in iman and feel a heightened spiritual connection. But after the month of Ramadan, maybe you don't feel the same thing. Those of you that have been fortunate enough to make Hajj or Umrah, when you're in Mecca or Medina, you feel that heightened sense of connection of iman. But when you leave and you come home, it's not the same. And that is how iman is. The true and successful Muslim is the one who recognizes those dips in iman and he knows how to increase iman in those times. That is the difference between the one who recognizes the traps of shaitan and the one who doesn't. The one who simply becomes despondent because they think Ramadan is over, there's nothing to do for 11 months. Or I made my Umrah and Hajj and I've come back and that's it. There's nothing more for me to do. And that is because they haven't recognized this very important principle of aqidah. Iman increases with good deeds and it decreases with evil deeds.
Trust in Allah is the motive for all good deeds, which cannot exist or be completed without it. Those who establish prayer, both obligatory and supererogatory, doing all acts of the prayer, both outward and inward, with presence of mind, which is the spirit and essence of the prayer, and spend out what we have provided for them. This includes the obligatory spending such as zakah, expiation, and spending on wives and relatives, as well as recommended spending such as charity of all kinds. Such, that is, those who have these qualities are the true believers, because they combine Islam and faith, good deeds, both inward and outward, knowledge and action, and fulfilling their duties towards Allah and towards His slaves. Allah mentions the actions of the heart, such as intentions, feelings, and emotions first, because they are the basis of physical actions and are superior to them. This indicates that faith may increase and decrease. It increases by doing acts of obedience, and it decreases by doing the opposite.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla, in this opening passage, when He describes the mu'mineen, He begins by mentioning the actions of the heart first, and then He says, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, those who establish the prayer and they give zakah. And so the actions of the heart come first, the actions of taqwa, and the actions of belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the actions of contemplating the Qur'an, and all of those actions of the heart that strengthen a person's iman, that then allow them to go and do the physical actions. And this is mentioned in the context of the Battle of Badr, because in the Battle of Badr, we know that the Muslims were outnumbered 3-1. And were it not for the strength of their iman and their hearts, it's very difficult to go and stand on a battlefield when you know that you're vastly outnumbered by a superior enemy. But when Allah Azza wa Jal gives a person the strength of iman, whatever the challenge that they face, whatever the trial that they may face in their life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easier by virtue of that strength of iman for a person to do the actions that are pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal in those times of difficulty.
The individual should pay attention to his faith and tend to it. The best way of doing that is contemplating the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reflecting upon its meanings. Then Allah mentions the reward of the true believers. They will have high ranks with their Lord, that is, according to the level of their deeds, and forgiveness of their sins and a generous provision, which is what Allah has prepared for them in paradise, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever crossed the mind of man. This indicates that the one who does not reach their level of faith, even if he enters paradise, will not attain what they attain of perfect honor from Allah.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. They will have varying levels and degrees of reward in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that indeed the people of Illiyin, the highest levels of Jannah, the people below them will look at them and they will be like the distance of the far star, the high star in the sky, meaning the distance between one level and the next level. It's like the distance of the person standing on the ground here and the one who is above is like the high star in the sky. The companion said, O Messenger of Allah, surely those higher levels are only for the Anbiya, they're only for the Prophets. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, but rather by the one in whose hand is my soul, رِجَالٌ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَصَدَّقُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. They are for those people that believe in Allah and they attest to the truthfulness of their messengers, meaning that it is open for all of the believers. So long as you fulfill these conditions that Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned at the beginning of Surah Al-Anfal, لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. You will have those grades and those levels by Allah's permission.
كما أخرجك ربك من بيتك بالحق وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون.
It is like when your Lord calls you to go forth from your home on a mission of truth, even though some of the believers disliked it.
يجادلونك في الحق بعدما تبين كأنما يساقون إلى الموت كأنما يساقون إلى الموت وهم ينظرون.
And disputed with you concerning the truth after it had been made manifest, as if they were being driven towards death and beheld with it their very eyes.
وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقَطَعَ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ.
And remember when Allah promised you one of the two enemy parties that it would fall to you, and you wished that the unarmed group would fall to you. But it was Allah's will to vindicate the truth by His words and to cut off the root of the disbelievers.
لِيُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ وَيُبَطِلَ الْبَاطِلَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ.
So that He might prove the truth to be true and the false to be false, even though the evildoers hate it. Here Allah highlights ahead of this blessed major battle the qualities that the believer should attain, because whoever attains them will be in a good state and his deeds will be found sound and correct. One of the most significant of these jihad, one of these is jihad in his cause. Just as their faith was true and their reward was the truth that Allah promised them, similarly Allah brought His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forth from his home to meet the polytheist at the Badr on a mission of truth, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and which He willed and decreed.
The scholars of tafsir, they differed amongst themselves concerning the position in this verse of the kaf. Kama akhrajaka rabbuk. The kaf at the beginning of this verse, kama. And it is translated here as, it is like, it is like. What is the it referring to? What is like what? And that is what the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is referring to here when he says, just as their faith was true and their reward. And the position of a number of the scholars of tafsir, such as Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others, is that what is being referred to here is that Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ. Just as you left your homes and you had to go and fight and you had to trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, it is similar, and Allah rewarded you with victory at that time. It is similar to the faith that you showed at the beginning of the surah when you were asking about the war booty. And you disputed and you then submitted to Allah and the command of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That submission to Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just as it was victory for the believers and success in terms of the distribution of war booty, likewise that same iman, that same submission, that same sense of sacrificing your desires for Allah and for the sake of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is also what granted the believers victory. Because when the Muslims left, as we know in the story of the Battle of Badr, they left not to go and fight the Quraysh, they left to go and take the caravan of Abu Sufyan, which was largely unarmed. It was a trade caravan. That was the intention with which they left. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed for them to have a greater purpose and a greater objective during that journey or during that particular incident. That is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to here. On both occasions, what did the companions do? They submitted to what Allah Azza wa Jalla had decreed. The companions could have said, because we know in the Battle of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the companions and he said to them, give me your advice. Because the caravan of Abu Sufyan, we know, had heard of the Muslims coming out, it bypassed them and it left. But at the same time, Quraysh was approaching with its might and its army. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks the companions, what should we do? Because the Ansar had made an oath of allegiance to the Muslims, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they would protect him in Medina. But now they're outside of Medina. They're going towards Badr. So now what? Give me your positions. Give me your advice. The Muhajirun, the companions of Mecca, they stood up. They said, O Messenger of Allah, let us fight. Let us fight. The Prophet ﷺ told them, sit down, sit down. Until one of the Ansar said, O Messenger of Allah, I think you're referring to us. You want us to speak. Because they're the ones who gave that pledge. They're the ones who said, we'll defend you in Medina. But what do we do outside of Medina? And that is when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, the famous companion and leader of the Ansar, he stood and he said, O Messenger of Allah, go forth and fight. For we will not say to you what the people of Musa said to him, that you and your Lord go and fight. We will wait here for you and see what happens. But rather we will say to you, go forth and fight, for we will come and fight with you. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ then used as the basis of going and fighting the Quraysh in the Battle of Badr. And so likewise, that sense of submission to the Prophet ﷺ, being pleased with his decree, trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise, that is what Allah Azza wa Jal is praising here in this verse.
Even though it did not occur to the believers that there would be fighting between them and their enemy during this excursion, when it became clear to them that this was going to happen, some of the believers began to argue with the Prophet ﷺ about that, and they were reluctant to meet their enemy. It was as if they were being driven towards death and beheld with it their very eyes. But in fact, this attitude of theirs was not appropriate, especially after it became clear to them that they had gone forth on a mission of truth and that it was something that Allah had enjoined and was pleased with. In such a situation, there is no room for argument, because the right time for arguing and debating is when there is doubt and confusion about the right thing to do. But in this case, the right thing was quite clear. Therefore, there should be no option but to submit and comply.
And that is the way of the believers. When you don't know, when it's open to interpretation, you're studying, you're researching, it's allowed to have a difference of opinion. But once the truth becomes clear, you know this is the verse of the Quran, you know this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, the believer is the one who submits. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. They submit to whatever Allah has commanded, whatever His Prophet commanded
ﷺ. However, many of the believers were not part of this argument at all, and they were not reluctant to meet their enemy. Those whom Allah rebuked subsequently accepted the idea of jihad, and Allah made them steadfast and made available to them measures of reassurance that put their minds at rest, as we shall see below. The original reason for them going forth was to intercept the caravan of Quraysh that had traveled to Syria with Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, which was a big caravan. When they heard that the caravan was on its way back from Syria, the Prophet ﷺ mobilized the people, and 300 plus men set out with him. They had 70 camels with them, which they took turns riding, and carried their luggage on them. Quraysh heard about them, so they went forth to protect their caravan with a large number of well-armed and well-equipped men, both riding on foot. Their number reached approximately 1,000. Allah promised the believers one of the two groups. Either they would capture the caravan or defeat the army. They wanted the caravan because the Muslims were not well off and the caravan was unarmed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted for them something better and more sublime than what they wanted. He wanted them to defeat the army that had come forth with leaders and prominent figures of the polytheists.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the believers that they would have one of the two camps, إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. They would have one of the two groups. The first group is the unarmed caravan of Abu Sufyan, and the second group is the well-equipped army of Quraysh. The believers, some of them, they would have preferred the easier option, because it is human nature to want the easier of the two, but also because there was wealth involved in the caravan and other benefits that they would have taken from just simply taking the caravan. One of those benefits being that they don't have to fight their own family, their own relatives, their own kinsmen, because for the muhajirun, they would be fighting their brothers and their uncles and their fathers and sometimes their sons and people who are related to them by blood and had years of relations and friendship and neighborhood or neighbor being neighbors with them over many decades and many generations. The Prophet ﷺ told the companions they would have one of the two. And Allah Azza wa Jal willed for them to have the one that was greater in benefit overall. Because often we see the immediate benefit, we see the easier option. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is the greater benefit. And in this case, it was that the people would know that Allah Azza wa Jalla would give victory to the Muslims despite the small number of people that they had over the larger army of Quraysh, despite it being much more well equipped.
But it was Allah's will to vindicate the truth by His words and to support the followers of truth and to cut off the roots of the disbelievers, that is, to eradicate the people of falsehood and to show His slaves something of His support for the truth that had never crossed their minds, so that He might prove the truth to be true by means of what appeared of proof and evidences to validate and affirm the truth and its soundness, and the false to be false by establishing proof and evidence of its falseness, even though the evildoers hate it, for Allah does not care about them. إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ أَنِّي مُمِدُّكُمْ بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُرْدِفِينَ. And remember, when you were calling upon your Lord for help, and He answered you, I am sending to your aid 1,000 angels coming host after host. وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ بِهِ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah granted it only as good news with which to reassure your hearts, for victory comes only from Allah. Verily Allah is Almighty, Most Wise.
إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِّيُطَهِّرَكُم بِهِ وَيُذْهِبَ عَنكُمْ رِجْزَ الشَّيْطَانِ وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامَ.
And remember when he caused drowsiness to overcome you as an assurance from him, and he sent down water from the sky to cleanse you and to purify you of the whispers of shaitan and to strengthen your hearts and to steady your footsteps.
إِذْ يُوحِي رَبُّكَ إِلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَنِّي مَعَكُمْ فَثَبِّتُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا سَأُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبَ فَاضْرِبُوا فَوْقَ الْأَعْنَاقِ وَاضْرِبُوا مِنْهُمْ كُلَّ بَنَانٍ.
Remember when your Lord inspired the angel, saying, "Verily, I am with you, so support those who believe. I will instill terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. So strike them above the neck and strike all their limbs."
ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ شَاقُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ.
That is because they oppose Allah and His Messenger, and whoever opposes Allah and His Messenger, Allah is indeed severe in punishment.
ذَلِكُمْ فَذُوقُوهُ وَأَنَّ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
That is for you, so taste it, and verily for the disbelievers, there will be the punishment of the fire.
These verses now that Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention, verses 9 onwards, and the commentary of the Shaykh Rahimahullah Ta'ala, his tafsir on these verses, will show to us a very important principle. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning in the opening passage of this surah how these companions and how the believers had firm iman and complete iman, and they trusted in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they submitted to Allah azza wa jalla and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now mention the many ways in which He blessed them and the many ways in which He gave them His divine aid and protection and success and victory. And that is done through a number of verses now that we will see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the believers. When they turn to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal gives them His aid and His protection.
And remember, when you're calling upon your Lord for help, that is, remember the blessing of Allah to you when you were about to meet your enemy and you sought the help of your Lord and asked Him for His aid and support.
And this is number one. The first blessing, what does the author say? Remember the blessing of Allah to you when you were about to meet your enemy and you sought the help of your Lord. How is there a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal? These people, the Muslims, the companions, are about to fight an army that outnumbers them 3-1. What does the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do at that moment? What does his sunnah show us? He makes dua. And we know the famous narrations when he's standing and he's making dua to the Prophet, to Allah Azza wa Jal, to the extent that he's raising his hands so high in the sky that his robe falls off his shoulders. And he's saying, "Oh Allah, if today we are destroyed, you will never be worshipped alone upon the earth again." Meaning, this is all of Islam. All of the Muslims are here. Hardly anyone is left. If we die today, who is left to worship you, oh Allah? And that is when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came and he picked up the robe of the Prophet ﷺ, put it on his shoulders, and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, enough. For verily Allah will never forsake you." In Sahih al-Bukhari, in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says that I saw the companion Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad on the day of Badr. And by Allah, had I been able to swap places with him, I would have done so. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was making dua on that day. And he was invoking Allah and beseeching Allah to the extent that Al-Miqdad came to him and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, enough. We are not like the people of Musa who said to Musa, 'You and your Lord go and fight and we will wait here for you. But rather we will fight with you, we will stand before you and behind you, to your right and to your left.'" And the Prophet ﷺ became extremely happy when he heard this. Ibn Mas'ud said, "I wish that I had been the one to say that to the Prophet ﷺ instead of Al-Miqdad." And so the fact that at the time of trial, and this isn't just about Badr, this is about every time a trial afflicts the mu'min, every time you have a hardship. And during the times of hardship, if you're the one who turns to Allah, and you remember Allah, and you come closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, that is the first of Allah's blessings upon you and the first signs of aid. Because usually what happens in those times of difficulty and trial is that we become distanced from Allah. We forget about Allah. We become people who look to other means of hope and help other than Allah Azza wa Jal. but rather Allah Azza wa Jalla is the author who's saying here, the first blessing of Allah is that the believers turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day.
And he answered you and helped you in a number of ways, such as the following. He sent to your aid 1,000 angels coming host after host, that is one group after another. Allah granted it, that is the sending down of the angels.
Only so when a person makes dua to Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps them in ways that they don't even understand. And from those methods and from those ways and manners in which Allah Azza wa Jalla helped the people of Badr is that he sent to them an army of angels. The Muslims are 300 plus, the enemies 1,000. Allah Azza wa Jalla sends to them a number of angels, بِأَلْفٍ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ 1,000 angels, murdifin, host upon host, group upon group. Some of the scholars of tafsir said, Jibreel alayhi salam came with 500, Mika'il with 500 angels. And they both became part of the Muslim host that they would go and fight the people of Quraysh.
Only as good news with which to reassure your hearts and to raise your spirits. Otherwise, victory is only in the hand of Allah, not with the large numbers of men and weapons. Verily Allah is almighty, and no enemy can overcome him. Rather, he is the subduer who may defeat enemy no matter what their number and no matter how well-armed and well-equipped they may be. Most wise, as he decrees matters by making available the means that lead to them and putting things in the right place at the right time. In response to your supplication, he sent down drowsiness upon you to overcome you. That is, it took away the fear and dread in your hearts as an assurance from him to you and as a sign of victory to give you peace of mind.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here, إِذْ يُغَشِيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon the people of Badr a drowsiness, meaning that they had a light sleep on the battlefield. And this is mentioned twice in the Quran, once here on the battle of Badr, and once we mentioned already last day in the tafsir of Surah Al-Imran on the battle of Uhud. In the battle of Uhud, it is established in a number of hadith. From them is the hadith of Abu Talha Al-Ansari radiallahu an, that he said that as we were waiting to begin the battle of Uhud, I was overcome with a drowsiness to the extent that I felt that my sword was going to drop from my hand. What is the purpose of this drowsiness? And it is mentioned also here in some of the narrations of the books of Sirah. Now on the day of Badr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of his canopy, his tent that was set up for him on the battle of Badr to overlook the army and to overlook the battlefield. And he came and as he made dua, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was overcome with a sense of drowsiness, a sleep, a light sleep. And then he awoke and he said to Abu Bakr radiallahu an, O Abu Bakr, have glad tidings, for I see Jibreel coming with his army, alayhi salam. What is the purpose of this? The drowsiness, Allah Azza wa Jal says, is amanah. It is a source of security, of reassurance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because you only sleep if you feel content and you feel a level of safety and security. You don't go to sleep and you don't drowse or nod off if you're in a state of terror and you're extremely frightened, your adrenaline kicks in and your hormones and doesn't let you go to sleep because you're in a state of fear for your life. One of the means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to the people of Islam on that day, on the day of Badr, and likewise on the day of Uhud, they would have something similar, is that Allah Azza wa Jal gave them this sense of drowsiness, that they were able to calm themselves. And by that drowsiness, the fear that they had within their hearts left them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this blessing also on that day.
He sent down upon you rain from the sky to cleanse you of the impurity and dirt, and to purify you of the insinuations and whispers of the shaitan, and to strengthen your hearts, that is to make them steadfast, for steadfastness of heart leads to physical steadfastness in battle, and to steady your footsteps, for the ground was soft sand, but when the rain fell on it, it became firm, and the foothold became steady. He inspired the angel, saying, Verily I am with you, with my help and aid and support. So support those who believe, that is, inspire courage against the enemy in their hearts. Encourage them to strive in jihad and remind them of its virtue. I will instill terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve, which is the greatest help you have against them. For if Allah makes the believer steadfast and instills terror in the hearts of the disbelievers will not be able to stand up to them, and Allah will cause them to flee before them. So strike them above the neck, that is on the neck, and strike all their limbs and joints. That is addressed either to the angels with whom Allah inspired to make steadfast those who believed, in which case it indicates that the angels took part in the fighting on the day of Badr, or it is addressed to the believers, and Allah is encouraging them and teaching them how to fight the polytheists and instructing them to show them no mercy.
And what is possible is that it's referring to both, that it's not referring either to the angels or to the believers, but that we can reconcile between the two, and that the verse refers to both of them. refers to the believers that they should fight and they should show courage on that day, and also to the instruction that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to the angels. And it's mentioned in the books of Sirah, from the many narrations that are mentioned concerning the Battle of Badr, is that the companions saw their enemies from the Quraysh being struck down from apparently no human intervention. They didn't see a soldier strike them or anyone near them, but that they saw people of Quraysh being struck down. And the Prophet ﷺ then saying at the end of the battle that that was the angels playing their part on that day. And that is why in the hadith in the Sahih, when Jibreel ﷺ came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O Messenger of Allah, what do you consider to be the battle of Badr amongst you, the people of Badr? How do you consider them to be amongst you? The Prophet ﷺ said, we consider them to be the best amongst us. Jibreel ﷺ said, and likewise it is so amongst the angels. Meaning amongst the angels, those who were present at the Battle of Badr are considered to be the best amongst us. Which shows that they took an active part. That they weren't just there in terms of moral support or spiritual support, but that they actually took part in the battle, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best.
That is because they opposed Allah and His Messenger. They fought them and showed them enmity towards them. And whoever opposes Allah and His Messenger, Allah is indeed severe in punishment. And part of His punishment is that He sends His believing allies against His enemies and they kill many of them. That punishment mentioned here is for you, so taste it. All you who oppose Allah and His Messenger, a punishment that is hastened in this world. And verily for the disbelievers, there will be the punishment of the fire. This story highlights some of the greatest signs of Allah, which proves that what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, brought was true. These signs include the following. Allah made them a promise and fulfilled it for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, there has already been for you a sign in the two groups that met in combat. One was fighting in the cause of Allah, the other disbelieving in Allah. They saw them in their own eyes, twice their number. But Allah supports with His help whomsoever He wills. Verily, in this there is a lesson for those who have insight. Allah answered the supplication of the believers when they sought His help by the means mentioned here. This highlights His great care for His believing slaves and how He made measures available by means of which He strengthened their faith and made their footsteps steady. And He relieved them of harm and devilish whispers. By His kindness towards His slave, Allah makes it easier for them to obey Him and makes available to them the means of attaining that both inwardly and outwardly.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu idha laqitum alladhina kafaru zahfan fala tuwalluhum al-adabar.
O you who believe, when you encounter the disbelievers on the march, never turn your backs to them.
وَمَنْ يُوَلِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ دُبُرَهُ إِلَّا مُتَحَرِّفًا لِقِتَالٍ أَوْ مُتَحَيِّزًا إِلَى فِئَةٍ فَقَدْ بَاءَ بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَمَأْوَاهُ جَهَنَّمُ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ.
Whoever turns his back to them on that day, unless it is for tactical reasons or falling back to join another group, will incur the wrath of Allah, and his abode will be hell, a hapless journey's end. Here Allah instructs His believing slaves to have courage based on faith, to adhere firmly to His commands and to strive to make measures to strengthen themselves spiritually and physically. He forbids them to flee when the two parties meet in battle. O you who believe, when you encounter the disbelievers on the march, that is, when you are drawn up in ranks for battle and the two armies begin to approach one another, never turn your backs to them. Rather stand firm and fight them and be patient in combating them, for by doing so, you are supporting the religion of Allah, and that will strengthen the hearts of the believers and strike fear into the disbelievers. Whoever turns his back to them on that day, unless it is for tactical reasons or falling back to join another group, will incur the wrath of Allah, and his abode will be hell, a hapless journey's end. This indicates that fleeing from the battlefield with no excuse is a major sin, as mentioned in the Sahih Hadith. In this verse, there is a stern warning against that.
And what the author Rahman Ta'ala is referring to, as is mentioned in the Sahih Hadith, that it is a major sin, is the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اجتنبوا السبع المبيقات. Beware of the seven destructive sins, or the seven deadly sins. And from amongst them is التولي يوم الزحف, is to flee from the battlefield on the day that the armies meet. And so it is considered to be from the major sins based upon that hadith. That is what the author is referring to.
What this verse means is that if one retreats for tactical reasons to take up a new position in order to be more effective in fighting the enemy, in that case there is nothing wrong with it, because one is not turning back in order to flee the enemy. Rather, he is turning back in order to gain some advantage over the enemy or to come at him from an unexpected direction and catch him unawares or trick him. or to achieve some military aim. If a fighter falls back to join another group for protection or help in fighting disbelievers, that is permissible. If that group is also part of the army, then the matter is quite clear. But if that group is not in the battlefield, such as if the Muslims are fleeing from the disbelievers and they seek refuge in some Muslim land or with some other Muslim army, then there are reports from the Sahaba which indicate that this is permissible. Although that may depend on whether the Muslims think that fleeing is likely to lead to a better consequences and save their lives. But if they think that they will be able to defeat the disbelievers if they stand their ground and fight them, then in this case, it is not possible that they could have a concession allowing them to flee, because in that case, it would not be possible to understand what kind of fleeing is forbidden in this verse. At the time when it speaks in general terms, at the end of the surah, we will see that this was later restricted by the numbers involved.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla in this verse is saying that it's not allowed for the Muslims to flee except in two cases, either because it is part of the military strategy on the day, or it is because they are seeking help with another group of the Muslim army. And it is mentioned, as the author Rahmat Ta'ala mentions, that in a number of, or one of the battles at least, a number of them in some narrations, the companions left, meaning that the army was being defeated, and so they left and they strategically withdrew and they came back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in some of those narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, O Messenger of Allah, we had to withdraw and we had to seek protection with you, meaning the Prophet was in Medina and they're miles away. So their withdrawal and their leaving the battlefield goes all the way back to Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I am the sanctuary of the Muslims, meaning that what you did was correct, that you came back to another group of Muslims, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is what the author is referring to.
فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى وَلِيُبْلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْهُ بَلَاءً حَسَنًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ.
It is not you who killed them, rather Allah killed them. And when you threw a handful of dust, it was not your act, but it was Allah's, so that he might test the believers with a great test. Verily Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing.
ذَلِكُمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُوهِنُ كَيْدِ الْكَافِرِينَ.
That is what happened, and verily Allah will undermine the schemes of the disbelievers.
إِن تَسْتَفْتِحُوا فَقَدْ جَاءَكُمُ الْفَتْحُ وَإِن تَنْتَهُوا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَإِن تَعُودُوا نَعُدْ وَلَن تُغْنِيَ عَنْكُمْ فِئَتُكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَوْ كَثُرَتْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ.
O disbelievers, if you are seeking a verdict, then the verdict has come to you. If you desist, it will be better for you. But if you resume, we will resume our support of the believers, and your forces will avail you nothing, no matter how great in number they are, for verily Allah is with the believers. Here Allah tells us that when he defeated the polytheists on the day of Badr and the Muslims killed them, it was not you who killed them by your strength and power. Rather, Allah killed them when he helped you to do that by means of what is mentioned above.
Meaning that when the believers fought on that day, and they had victory, it is Allah Azza wa Jal by His might and His power that they were given victory. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, creates Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran and in the Sunnah when it comes to acts of virtue and goodness and righteousness. Those actions are ascribed to Him Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And when there are actions which are not befitting to Allah Azza wa Jal because they are actions of sin and actions of disobedience, then they are not ascribed to Allah Azza wa Jal. As is mentioned in the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَالْخَيْرُ بِيَدَيْكَ وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ. All good is in your hands of Allah, and evil is not ascribed to you. And so it is from the etiquettes of the Muslim that evil is not ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but goodness is. So here Allah azza wa jalla is saying that yes, you fought and you killed, but it is in reality Allah who through His power and through His permission subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to do so.
And when you threw a handful of dust, it was not your act, but Allah's. At the time of fighting, the Prophet ﷺ went into his hut and started calling upon Allah, beseeching Him for His help.
What is meant here that the Prophet ﷺ went into his hut? It is al-arish. What they used to do, and they did for many generations and centuries after, is that when the leader would come to the battlefield, they would set up a tent kind of area, like a canopied area, where he would settle, and that's where he would be able to give commands and receive information, and that is where he would be able to also have a strategic overview of the battlefield. So it is mentioned in the books of Sirah that when the companions came to Badr, they said, O Messenger of Allah, shall we not make and construct for you an arish? In Arabic it is called arish. And it doesn't necessarily mean hut, because hut kind of looks like a house that's enclosed. It's not enclosed. It is more like a canopy that is open from all sides, so that everyone can be seen and that the leader can see what is going on. And so the Prophet ﷺ was in his hut, and then he came out. And one of the things that he did, because Allah Azza wa Jal told him that his dua has been answered, is that he picked up dust from the ground and he threw it in the direction of the people of Quraysh. And there's a big distance between the Muslim army and the Quraysh army. But Allah Azza wa Jal made that dust go and afflict their eyes. And the Prophet ﷺ, as in the hadith of Al-Hakim ibn Hizam radiallahu anhu, as he threw it, he said, "Shahatil wujuh." May these faces be discolored, or may these faces be humiliated. And it is Allah Azza wa Jal who caused that dust to go into the eyes of the people of Quraysh and to affect them. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَمَا رَمِيتَ إِذْ رَمِيتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. You are not the one who threw, because the action of throwing, if I throw, it's only going to go so far, a few rows here, a few lines over there, it's not going to go very far, but for it to go and travel the distance of a kilometer or two, that is from the strength and the power that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to that particular throw. And so that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to here.
Then he threw a handful of dust in the faces of the polytheists, and Allah caused it to hit their faces, and there was not among them who was not hit in his face, mouth and eyes with it. When their resolve broke and they lost momentum, and there appeared among them failure and weakness, they were defeated. Here Allah says to his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was not by your strength when you threw the dust that it reached their eyes, rather we caused it to reach them by our strength and power.
And therefore that shows a very important principle when it comes to times of fitan and trial and hardship. You take the means, no matter how small, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless your efforts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all he could do was throw some dust. Dust doesn't even hurt anyone, usually, most of the time. It's not really something which is very destructive or painful. But on this occasion, it was one of the means of the success of the people of Islam on the day of Badr. And that is because Allah Azza wa Jalla instructs us to take the means that are halal, that are pleasing to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, that are legislated in the Quran and the Sunnah. And when you take those means, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses those efforts.
So that He might test the believers with a great test. That is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to grant victory to the believers over the disbelievers without them actually fighting. But He wanted to test the believers and enable them to attain the highest degrees and most sublime status by means of jihad, and to give them an immense and goodly reward. Verily Allah is all-hearing and all-knowing. He hears what people conceal and disclose, and He knows what is in their hearts of good intentions or otherwise. So He decrees different things for people in accordance with His knowledge and wisdom and the best interest of His slave, and He requites each person in accordance with his intention and deeds. That, namely the victory that Allah granted you, is what happened, and verily Allah will undermine the schemes of the disbelievers. That is, He weakens all the plots and schemes that they hatch against Islam and its people, and He makes their plots backfire on them. O disbelievers, if you are seeking a verdict, that is, if you want Allah to send His vengeance and punishment against the wrongdoers, then the verdict has come to you. Then Allah sent His punishment upon you, which was vengeance against you, and a lesson to the pious.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, إِن تَسْتَفْتِحُ. If you seek an answer, if you seek a response, if you want to know the verdict, then now the verdict has come to you. According to some of the narrations of tafsir, and it is mentioned in some of the books of hadith, like in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he mentions that on that day, he mentions a narration that when Abu Jahl, as one of the leaders of Quraysh, came on the battlefield of Badr, he made a dua. And he said, O Allah, the one amongst us, meaning us as the Quraysh and them as the Muslims, the ones amongst us who cut off the ties of kinship and have brought something that you do not approve of, meaning a new religion. He's referring to the Muslims. They've broken off the ties of our kinship. They've split families apart and so on. And they've brought a new religion that you don't know. Then on this day, show him your destruction. That is the dua that he made. But he doesn't know that he's the one who actually he's making dua against himself. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered that dua. And that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, إِن تَسْتَفْتِحُ. If you are seeking a response, you want a clear sign of victory, who is Allah Azza wa Jal favoring and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't favor, فَقَدْ جَاءَكُمُ الْفَتْحِ. Then now that response will come to you.
If you desist, that is if you stop demanding a verdict, and it will be better for you, because He may give you respite and not hasten the punishment for you. But if you resume demanding a verdict and fighting the believers, we will resume our support of the believers against you and your forces, that is, your helpers and supporters on whom you rely in your fight, will avail you nothing. For verily Allah is with the believers. Those with whom Allah is will, those with whom Allah is will be supported and will prevent even if they are weak and few in number. What is meant by Allah being with them is that He supports the believers to a degree commensurate with their level of faith and righteous deeds. If the enemy is given the upper hand over the believers on some occasions, that is only because of the shortcomings of the believers' part and their failure to do the duties required by faith. Otherwise, if they do what Allah has enjoined in every respect, no army of theirs would ever be defeated as a final outcome, and their enemy would never have the upper hand over them in such a way that they can never recover from it.
And we already mentioned this, it is mentioned by the author in his tafsir of Surah Ali Imran in the Battle of Uhud, that the Muslims that suffered the injuries that they suffered on the day of Uhud and the martyrs that they suffered on the day of Uhud was, as we know, because of those companions who on the Mount of Archers refused to obey the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they disobeyed that command, that is when the army or the battle turned upon its heels. And so this is what the author is saying here, rahimahullah ta'ala, that when the believers have strong iman and they obey Allah and they obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah has always promised them victory. But it is because of that weakness in those aspects of iman, aspects of obedience to Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Muslims then suffer the defeats that they suffer.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله ورسوله ولا تولوا عنه وأنتم تسمعون.
O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger, and do not turn away from Him when you are constantly hearing this message.
ولا تكونوا كالذين قالوا سمعنا وهم لا يسمعون.
And do not be like those who say, "We hear, but do not listen." When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that He is with the believers, He instructed them to do the duties required by faith so that they might attain His help and support. O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger by doing what they enjoin and avoiding what they prohibit. And do not turn away from Him, that is from His command, to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you are constantly hearing this message, that is, when it is being recited to you of the Book of Allah and His commands, instructions and advice, for your turning away in this situation is utterly reprehensible. And do not be like those who say, "We hear, but we do not listen." That is, do not be content with mere empty claims that are not real. For that is a state with which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are not pleased. Faith is not wishful thinking or pretense. Rather, it is what resides in the heart and is confirmed by actions.
In verse 21, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Wala takunu kalladhina qalu sami'na wa hum la yasma'un," do not be like those who say, "We hear," when in reality they do not hear, they do not listen. The scholars of tafsir differed as to whether that's referring to the mushrikeen, the polytheists, or the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. And the position of the imam of the mufassirin al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, is that it's still referring to the mushrikeen. It's referring to the people of shirk, meaning the polytheists of Mecca. And that is because they were people who would hear the Qur'an, and they would claim that they didn't hear it. Or they would hear the Qur'an, but because they didn't take from it its benefit and its guidance, in reality they have heard something, but they didn't listen. There's a difference between seeing and looking, between hearing and listening. And Allah Azza wa Jalla often makes that distinction in the Qur'an.
إِنَّ شَرَّ الدَّوَابِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صُمُّ الْبُكْمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْقِنُونَ
Verily, the worst of creatures before Allah are the willfully deaf and dumb who do not understand.
وَلَوْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا لَأَسْمَعَهُمْ وَلَوْ أَسْمَعَهُمْ لَتَوَلَّوْا وَهُمْ مُعْرِضُونَ
If Allah had seen any good in them, He would have made them hear. But if He had made them hear, they would have turned away in aversion. Verily, the worst of creatures before Allah on whom all signs and warnings have no impact are the willfully deaf, that is deaf to the truth, dumb, that is unable to speak truth, who do not understand that which would benefit them and give it precedence over which would harm them. These people are worse before Allah than any animal, for Allah has given them hearing, sight, and hearts to use them in obedience to Him, but they use them in disobedience to Him. Thus they are deprived of much good, because they had the opportunity to be among the best of people, but they refused that and chose for themselves to be among the worst of people. The hearing that Allah says they do not have is hearing in the sense of that which has a positive impact on the heart. As for hearing in the sense of that which establishes proof against them, Allah has established proof against them by means of what they heard of His revelations. But He did not cause them to hear in any beneficial way, because He does not see any good in them that would qualify them to listen and benefit from His revelations.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are the worst of people, the worst of Allah's creation. Inna sharrad dawab. The worst of every creature that Allah has created is the one that is deaf and dumb and blind. don't understand, don't comprehend. You give them the signs and the guidance from Allah Azza wa Jalla and the verses of the Quran, but it doesn't benefit them in any way, shape, or form. And that is why the author rahimahullah ta'ala is saying that even the animals can hear, and even the animals can see, and even the animals can eat and drink. The thing that makes the believers different from everyone else, or what should make humans different from everyone else, is their ability to take in guidance and to comprehend that guidance and to act upon it. If that then is no longer available, that's not present, it's absent, then what is therefore the difference between humans and every other creature that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created?
If Allah had seen any good in them, He would have made them hear, but if, hypothetically speaking, He had made them hear, they would have turned away from obedience and aversion, not paying heed to the truth in any way. This indicates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not withhold faith and goodness except in the case of one in whom there is nothing good, the one who is not going to benefit. To Him be all praise, and for He is possessed of great wisdom.
And this verse we see practically in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his seerah. The likes of Abu Jahl and Umayyah and Utbah and the others who heard the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Walau asma'ahum," even if they were to hear it, "latawallaw," they would have turned away, just as Abu Jahl did and Abu Lahab did. They heard the Quran and they listened to it, and they were narrations that we find in the seerah that they were impressed by it and amazed by it and understood its eloquence and beauty, and even to some extent understood its truthfulness and its message. But because of the evilness of their heart, they still turned away and they rejected this truth. Whereas the believer is the one, or the one who is sincerely searching for the truth, that truth settles, even if it takes many years for it to manifest. So like Abu Sufyan and Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, and others, Iman came to them after a long time, but it settled in their hearts because Allah Azza wa Jal saw within there some purity, some goodness within it that was able to accept that Iman.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم واعلموا أن الله يحول بين المرء وقلبه وأنه إليه تحشرون.
O you who believe, respond to Allah and His Messenger when He calls you to that which will give you life. Know that Allah stands between a man and his heart, and that it is to Him that you will be gathered.
وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ.
Beware of retribution that will not only befall the wrongdoers among you, and know that Allah is severe in punishment. Allah enjoins His believing slaves to do what faith requires of them, which is to respond to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by complying with their commands and hastening to do so, calling people to Him, avoiding and refraining from that which they prohibit, and telling others not to do it. When He calls you to that which will give you life, this is the description of everything that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam call people to, and He highlights its benefits and wisdom behind it.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, respond to Allah and His Messenger when they call you, lima yuhyikum, to that which gives you life. And what the author rahimahullah ta'ala essentially has done here is he has combined between all of the different positions of the scholars of tafsir. Because some of the scholars of tafsir said, what gives you life is Islam. Another said, it is the Quran. Another said, it is the truth. And they had different positions. But in reality, all of them are one and the same. Because Islam is the truth, and the truth is the Quran, and the Quran is Islam, and so on and so forth. And that is why the author, as is the position of a number of the scholars of tafsir, that when the salaf differ in their positions in tafsir, but it is a difference not of essence in reality, but rather it is just a difference in terms of the wording that is used. It is a difference of description. Just like, for example, if you were to say, describe this masjid, some of you would describe it by mentioning the walls, right? It's four walls and a roof and so on. Others would describe it by mentioning how many people can fit in this place. Holds 2,000 people. You're essentially describing one and the same thing, but you're looking at it in different ways. That is what the Salaf often did. And so what the author rahimahullah ta'ala does in those, and it's one of his methodologies in tafsir, and it's a methodology that is mentioned by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala in his famous book, Muqaddima fi Usul al-Tafsir, his introduction to the principles of tafsir, that the Salaf, especially the companions and the tabi'een, rarely differed in tafsir. This concept that people have, that there's a great major difference of opinion in the Quran and its tafsir, this is something which came later on, many generations later. And the differences of opinion that you have with this sect and this group and that group, you don't find amongst the early Muslims, because they generally agreed upon the tafsir of the Quran. Because the companions took the tafsir, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the tabi'een took their tafsir from the companions radiyallahu anhum, and so on and so forth. Rather, what they do is they say the same thing in different words. They use different vocabulary, different words, different expressions to say one and the same thing. So the author rahimahullah ta'ala says, it is everything that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam call people to, meaning that is what will give you life.
For it is in being a true slave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly obeying Him and obeying His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the heart is brought to life. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns against not responding to Him and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Know that Allah stands between a man and his heart, so be aware of rejecting the command of Allah as soon as it comes to you, lest there be a barrier between you and Him when you need Him after that, and there will be dissent among you. For Allah stands between a man and his heart, and He controls the hearts and directs them as He wills. The individual should often repeat the supplication, O controller of the hearts, make my heart adhere firmly to your religion. O director of the hearts, direct my heart to obey you and your messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
This is well established in a number of hadith in the sunnah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that indeed the hearts of the creation are between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman. He turns them as He will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who stands between a person and kufr, between guidance and disguidance. And that is why we often make the dua, or we may always make the dua in salah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, guide us to the straight path and keep us firm upon that guidance. And in the hadith of Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, when she was asked what was one of the most common du'as that you heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make, she said, he would often say, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِي عَلَى دِينِكَ, O the one who turns the hearts, turn my heart towards your religion.
And that it is to him that you will be gathered. That is, you will be gathered on a day concerning which there is no doubt. And he will requite the due of good for his good deeds and the due of evil for his sins. Beware of retribution that will not only befall the wrongdoers among you. Rather, it will befall the wrongdoer and others. If wrongdoing prevails and no one tries to stop it.
And this is the tafsir of a number of the Salaf. When Allah Azza wa Jal says, beware of the fitna that will only affect some of you. Meaning, when trial comes, doesn't only affect the people that were involved in that oppression, it affects everyone. What is the meaning of that? A number of the scholars of tafsir chose this position that the author chose, and it is the one that Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala said was a good tafsir. That the meaning of this type of fitna is when you see wrong prevalent within the community and the society and no one stops it. You see munkar, you see evil, but no one speaks against it. And so it becomes prevalent and it spreads and people think that it is something which is normal. When that happens and evil prevails within the community, it's not only the evil people that get affected, it is the righteous as well. It's not only the people that are guilty of making that munkar that are affected, it's the innocent as well. And it affects everyone. And that is why it is mentioned here as the tafsir of this verse.
Then his punishment will include both the one who does wrong and others. Avoiding this retribution is done by forbidding the evil and suppressing those who do evil and spread mischief. To the extent that it is possible, they should not be given the opportunity to commit sin and wrongdoing. And know that Allah is severe in punishment to the one who exposes himself to his wrath and avoids attaining his pleasure.
واذكروا إذ أنتم قليل مستضعفون في الأرض تخافون أن يتخطفكم الناس فآواكم وأيدكم بنصره ورزقكم من الطيبات لعلكم تشكرون.
And remember when you were few in number and regarded as weak in the land, and you were afraid lest the people snatch you away, then He gave you refuge and strengthened you with His help and provided you with good things so that He may give you thanks, so that you may give thanks. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds His slaves of how He helped them after they had been humiliated, increased their numbers after they had been few, and made them rich after they had been poor. And remember when you were few in number and regarded as weak in the land, that is, subjugated and subjected to the control of others, and you were afraid lest the people snatch you away, that is, seize you. Then He gave you refuge and strengthened you with His help and provided you with good things. He gave you a place of refuge that you could take as your home, and He defeated your enemies at your hands, and you acquired booty from the wealth that made you well off, so that you may give thanks to Allah in His great blessings and kindness by worshipping Him and ascribing any partners to Him.
And this is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the people of Quraysh and the Arabs once they accepted Islam. And that is as Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala said, Qatada ibn Da'ama, who was the famous student of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, one of the famous scholars of tafsir. He said that the Arabs generally were the most humiliated of people and the ones that were most looked down upon and frowned upon. to the extent that even though on either side of the Arabs you had the Romans, the Byzantine Romans and the Persian empires, which were the two superpowers of that time, neither one of them was bothered with the Arabs. No one looked towards the Arabs because they were so humiliated. Because usually when you have an empire, what do they want to do? They want to conquer more land. They want to conquer more people. That's the way empires grow. But the Persians and the Romans didn't care about Arabia because there was a bunch of desert and a bunch of Arab Bedouins. They didn't care. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, that is why he says here, the author, rahmahu ta'ala, and you were afraid lest the people snatch you away, that is, seize you. Meaning that you were between these people and these superpowers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected you from them. And then Allah Azza wa Jal blessed you with Iman and with Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you strength and power to the extent that the Muslims would be the ones to go and conquer the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, and the Persian Empire.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَخُونُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ وَتَخُونُوا أَمَانَاتِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ
O you who believe, do not knowingly betray Allah and His Messenger or betray your own trusts.
وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ
Know that your wealth and your children are but a trial, and that with Allah there is an immense reward. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs His believing slaves to pay heed to that which He instructed them to do and to avoid. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offered the trust to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they refused to bear it and were fearful of it, but man undertook it. He was indeed unjust and foolish. So whoever fulfills the trust deserves a great reward from Allah. But whoever does not fulfill it, rather he betrays it, deserves a severe punishment. For he has betrayed Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the trust, and he has let himself down by having the worst of characteristics and committing the worst of deeds, which is betrayal. This causes him to miss out on the most perfect of characteristics, which is fulfilling the trust. Because man is tested with his wealth and children, love of these things may prompt him to give precedence to his own whims and desires over fulfilling his trust. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the wealth and children are a trial by means of which Allah tests His slave. They are something that is given temporarily and must be given back to the one who gave it and entrusted with it. And with Allah, there is an immense reward. If you have reason and sound thinking, then you should give precedence to the great reward over small, transient, diminishing pleasure. The wise person weighs things up and gives precedence to that which is more deserving of being given precedence.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ
O you who believe, if you fear Allah, He'll give you the insight to distinguish between right and wrong, expiate your sins and forgive you, for Allah is possessor of abundant grace. Complying and fearing Allah is the way to and the sign of blessings and success. Allah has made a connection between fear of Him and a great deal of good in this world and hereafter. Here He says that the one who fears Allah will attain four things, each one of which is better than this world and all that is in it. The first is insight, furqan, which is knowledge and guidance, by means of which many differentiate between true guidance and misguidance, truth and falsehood, lawful and prohibited, those who are blessed and those who are doomed. The second and third are expiation of bad deeds and forgiveness of sins. Each of these is included with the other one. Each of these is included when the other, when either of them is mentioned on its own. When they are mentioned together, expiation of bad deeds has to do with minor sins and forgiveness of sins has to do with expiation of major sins.
And this is the general principle that you find in a number of terms in the Qur'an. إِذَا اجْتَمَعَ افْتَرَقَ وَإِذَا افْتَرَقَ اجْتَمَعَ Certain terminologies in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, if they are mentioned together, they have a separate meaning. And if they are mentioned individually, each meaning includes the other. Like Islam and Iman. Islam and Iman, when they're mentioned alone by themselves, Islam includes Iman, Iman includes Islam. But when they're mentioned together, there is a distinction. And that is that Islam refers to the physical actions, the pillars of Islam, and Iman refers to matters of the heart and belief, the pillars of Iman. Likewise here, Allah Azza wa Jal says, He will expiate your sins and forgive you. Both are the same. When one is mentioned by itself or the other, it includes the other. So for example, when you say forgiveness, forgiveness necessitates expiation of sins. And when you say expiation of sins, it necessitates forgiveness. But when they're mentioned together, there must be an added meaning. Because in the Qur'an, there is no such thing as repetition for the sake of repetition. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't just say the same thing in two different ways just for the sake of it. There must be an added meaning. The position of the scholar here, the author rahimahullah ta'ala, is that the added meaning here is that one refers to major sins, one refers to minor sins.
The fourth is the great reward for the one who fears him and gives precedence to pleasing him over his own whims and desires. For Allah is possessed of abundant grace.
وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ.
And remember when the disbelievers plotted against you to take you captive, kill you, or expel you. But they plot and planned, and Allah also plans, but Allah is the best of planners. And remember, O Messenger of Allah, the blessing that Allah bestowed upon you, when the disbelievers plotted against you, that is when the polytheists discussed in Dar and Nadwa what to do with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, either to keep him in detention with him in chains or to rid themselves of his evil. Or so they said, or to expel him and banish him from the land. The proponents of each of these options presented in his case, then they agreed upon the view of the worst of them, namely Abu Jahl, may Allah curse him, which was to take a young man from each clan of Quraysh and give him a sharp sword. Then let all of them kill him as one, thus spreading the blame among all the clans, so that Banu Hashim would have no choice but to accept the blood money, diyah, because they would not be able to fight all of Quraysh. The plan was that they would lie in wait for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at night and pounce upon him when he got up from his bed.
This verse, verse 30 now, is speaking about the hijrah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from Mecca to Medina. With يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, when they used to plot and plan, remember when they plotted and planned against you. لِيُثْبِتُوكَ, to chain you, or يَقْتُلُوكَ, or to kill you, or يُخْرِجُوكَ, or to exile you. It's referring to that narration that we have in the books of the seerah, that the leaders of Quraysh gathered together when they felt that they could no more tolerate the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca. And shaitan came to them, Iblis came to them in the form of a man. From the tribal leaders of Najd, he came in that form. And he said that I want to sit with you because I want to hear your discussions. So some of the people of Quraysh said, we should chain the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, imprison him, meaning house arrest, chain him. And so this man who was Iblis in the form of a man, he said, don't do that, because sooner or later his people will come and they will free him. It's only a temporary measure. So then some of them said, what we should do is exile him, because once he's left, he's not our problem anymore. Let him go and do what he wants, he won't affect us. And so the man who was Iblis, he said, don't do that, because if you tell him to be exiled and leave him, you know the effect that he's had in Mecca. What will happen when he affects all of the other Arabs? He will come back for you sooner or later. So then Abu Jahl said, none of those opinions make sense. There is only one thing we can do, and that is to kill him. And then he said, everyone from the people of Quraysh, meaning a man from each of the clans and tribes of Quraysh, should take a sword and they should kill him together, because then his family can't fight all of us, as opposed to if only one family kills him, he can fight that family. But if all of Quraysh partake in that blood, then he has no other option except to accept the blood money. And that was the position then that they chose. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning this here in this surah, even though the context generally is speaking about the Battle of Badr, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing how Allah Azza wa Jalla helps the believers and aids them and gives them His divine care and protection subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as Allah Azza wa Jalla protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during this incident, then likewise Allah Azza wa Jalla protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the mu'mineen on the day of Badr.
But the revelation came to him from heaven. He came out to them, threw dust on their heads and left. Allah blinded them so that they could not see him. Then they were wondering why it was taking him so long for him to come out. Someone came to them and said, may Allah cause your doom. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out and threw dust on your heads, and each of them brushed the dust from his head. Allah protected his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam from them and gave him permission to migrate to Medina. So he migrated there, and Allah supported him with his companions, the Muhajirin and Ansar. He began to prevail until he entered Mecca by force and subdued its people. Then they submitted to him and came under his rule after he had departed from them secretly, fearing for his life. Glory be to the one who is most kind to his slaves, whom no one can defeat.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا قَالُوا قَدْ سَمِعْنَا لَوْ نَشَاءُ لَقُلْنَا لَوْ نَشَاءُ لَقُلْنَا مِثْلَ هَذَا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ.
When our revelations are recited to them, they say, we have heard. If we wished, we could say something like this. It is nothing but tales of the ancients.
وَإِذْ قَالُوا اللَّهُمَّ إِنْ كَانَ هَذَا هُوَ الْحَقَّ مِنْ عِنْدِكَ فَأَمْطِرْ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةً مِنَ السَّمَاءِ أَوْ ائْتِنَا بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ.
And remember when they said, "O Allah, if this is indeed the truth from you, then rain down upon us stones from the sky or send us a painful punishment."
وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ.
But Allah would not punish them whilst you were among them, nor would He punish them as long as they seek forgiveness.
وَمَا لَهُمْ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَمَا كَانُوا أَوْلِيَاءَهُ إِنْ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقُونَ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
And why should Allah not punish them when they prevent people from reaching the sacred mosque, although they are not its rightful guardians? Its rightful guardians can be none but those who fear Allah, but most of them do not understand. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the stubbornness of those who rejected the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When our revelations are recited to them to highlight the truth of that which the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, they say, "We have heard. If we wished, we could say something like this. It is nothing but tales of the ancients." This stemmed from their stubbornness and wrongdoing. Allah challenged them to produce a surah like it and to call upon whomever they could besides Allah. But they were not able to do that. So it became clear that they were quite incapable of doing that. These words were a mere claim on the part of the one who uttered them, and reality showed it to be false. It was well known that the Prophet ﷺ was unlettered. He could not read nor write, and he did not travel to study any of the stories of the ancients. He bought this great book, which falsehood cannot reach from before it or behind it. It is a revelation from one who is all-wise, praiseworthy. And remember when they said, O Allah, if this, that is what that is Muhammad ﷺ is claiming, is indeed the truth from you, then rain down upon us stones from the sky or send us a painful punishment. He said this to show that they were certain of their falsehood and ignorant of how they should react. If they had some specious argument in support of their falsehood that led them to be certain on the basis of deep knowledge, they should have said to the one who debated with them and claimed that truth was on his side, "If this is the truth from you, then guide us to it." That would have been better and more appropriate for them.
And this is a very important principle here that the author rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, and it's one that he takes from Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala. And that is that these people, the people of Quraysh, are saying, "In kana hadha huwa al-haqqa min indik." Oh Allah, if this is the truth from you, what do they say? The author says what they should have said. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala makes this point also. What they should have said is, "Oh Allah, if this is truth from you, then guide us to it. Give us success to follow it. Give us the ability to accept it." But rather what they said, because of their arrogance and disbelief, "Oh Allah, if this is the truth from you, فَأَمْطِرْ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةً مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ أَوِئْتِنَا بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Then cause rocks and stones to fall upon us from the sky and destroy us in a painful punishment." Meaning that if this happens to be the truth, we don't want it. We'd rather have destruction and punishment. And that shows to you, as the Quran often says, that the disbelievers who go so far in their disbelief that even if guidance and hidayah were to come to them and all of the signs of Allah, they wouldn't accept them. This is shown here. Because surely a clear-minded person, a clear-thinking person would say, "Oh Allah, if this is the truth, guide me to it. If I don't know and I'm on the wrong path, take me to the right path." But instead they said, "If this is what the truth looks like, I don't want any part of it. If it means that I have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have to be with these Muslims, I'd rather be destroyed." And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here. That this shows their level of disbelief, that instead of asking to be guided, they would rather have destruction, and Allah Azza wa Jal answered their du'as and they had that destruction.
But as they said, "Oh Allah, if this is indeed the truth from you, it is known by the mere fact of their saying it that they were foolish and ignorant wrongdoers. For if Allah hastened the punishment for them, no trace would be left of them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warded off the punishment from them because of the presence of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among them. Hence he said, "But Allah would not punish them while you are among them. The presence of the Prophet ﷺ offered them protection against the punishment." Even though they said this openly in front of everyone, they understood how bad it was. They were afraid of the punishment befalling them. So they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Hence Allah says, "Nor would He punish them as long as they seek forgiveness." This protection prevented the punishment befalling them even after all its prerequisites were met.
In these verses, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Allah will not destroy them, meaning all of Quraysh. Destruction in the sense of the way the people of the past were destroyed, Aad and Thamud, and the people of Shu'ib and Lut, that they were destroyed in a single blast or a single punishment that befell them. This ummah was saved from that. So individuals may be punished, people may die and they may be punished, they may be killed in battle and punished in that way, but in terms of the whole of the ummah being wiped out, as happened with people of Pharaoh and Aad and Thamud and others, then Allah Azza wa Jal safeguarded this ummah from it. And from the reasons why is because of the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nor will Allah punish you وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, whilst they make istighfar, referring to the people of Quraysh. The scholars of tafsir then differed greatly as to what does that mean. How can the people of Quraysh upon their shirk make istighfar? And some of them said that it refers to the talbiyah that they had, because the mushrikeen of the Arabs, when they would make the talbiyah of Umrah and Hajj, when they would make their talbiyah and it would have shirk within it, one of the things that they would say is ghufranak, ghufranak. Forgiveness is sought from you, O Allah, forgiveness is sought from you. That's what it's referring to. Another said, no, what it refers to is that the believers of Mecca who are making istighfar amongst the presence of the mushrikeen, وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, whilst they make istighfar, that they referring to the weak believers in Mecca. Or, number three, another position amongst the scholars of tafsir, is that it's referring to the istighfar of the mushrikeen who would eventually become Muslims. That Allah knew in His knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there are certain people amongst them that would accept Islam. Abu Sufyan, Khalid ibn Walid, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, amongst them others, they would eventually become Muslims. And so those are the three positions, and there are others as well that it's referring to. That is what is being referred to, meaning that there was a level of istighfar that was taking place amongst the people of Mecca. And it's something which warded off punishment. And we know from the general principles of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes even accepts the dua of the disbeliever. If they have enough sincerity and they have enough yaqeen in that dua, Allah accepts it. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran that the mushrikeen, when they're on the oceans, the seas, and the seas are about to capsize their boats because of the storms, da'awullaha mukhlisina lahu ad-din. They call upon Allah with ikhlas, falamma najahum ila al-bar. So when Allah then saves them and brings them back to dry land, idha hum yushrikun, they go back to their shirk. Shows that Allah saved them by making that dua of ikhlas. And so likewise, sometimes istighfar of the mushrikeen can bring certain benefits to them also, and Allah knows best.
Then Allah says, and why should Allah not punish them? That is, what would protect them from the punishment of Allah when they have done that which incurs it, namely barring people from the sacred mosque, especially the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, who are more deserving of it than them.
So now Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, after the previous verse, how can Allah punish you whilst the Prophet ﷺ is amongst you? How can Allah punish you when you make istighfar? Then Allah says, وَمَا لَهُمْ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَهُمُ اللَّهُ. And why shouldn't Allah punish them? It's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla has just cancelled out the previous verse. Allah is saying He's not going to punish them. Now Allah is saying, and why shouldn't He punish them? Meaning that they will be punished, that they are deserving of punishment. And the scholars differed as to how to reconcile between these two verses. Perhaps the best of them is the position of Al-Imam Al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that is that this second verse is referring to after the hijrah. Because now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left Mecca. So he's no longer there. And because he's no longer there, the believers that are with him that are making istighfar are no longer there. And the istighfar that the mushrikeen do make on the odd occasion, like for example in their talbiyah, it is cancelled out by the shirk that they then make after it. Because just as good deeds wipe out bad deeds also wipe out good deeds. So yes, they make istighfar, but then the shirk cancels out that istighfar. And that is why the Quraysh are punished in a way, or in a certain way, and that is that they will lose in the battles that they face the Muslims in, and that they will eventually be conquered in the conquest of Mecca.
Nah. Although they, that is the polytheists, are not its rightful guardians, awliya'ah, it may be that the pronoun who, in the word awliya'uhu, translated here, its rightful guardians, refers to the sacred mosque, that is, they have no more right to it than anyone else. Or it may be that the pronoun refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which case the phrase would mean they are not his allies, awliya.
And both of them has a position in tafsir. وَمَا كَانُوا أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. They are not the guardians of it. They are not the awliya of it. What is the it referring to? Meaning that they are not the guardians of Allah Azza wa Jal, or that they are not the guardians of the Kaaba. And there is, you know, there is a common denominator between the two.
Its rightful guardians can be none but those who fear Allah, for they are the ones who believe in Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, affirm the oneness of Allah, worship Him alone, and are sincerely devoted to Him alone. But most of them do not understand, hence they claimed for themselves something to which others had a greater right.
وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَّا مُكَاءً وَتَصْدِيَهُ فَذُوقُوا الْعَذَابَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْفُرُونَ.
Their prayer at the house of Allah is nothing but whistling and clapping of hands, so taste the punishment for your disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only established His sacred house for the rituals of His religion to be practiced therein, and for worship to be devoted to Him alone therein. As for these polytheists who bar people from it, their prayer therein, although prayer is the greatest kind of worship, was nothing but whistling and clapping of hands. These were the acts of ignorance and foolish people in whose hearts there was no veneration for their Lord or knowledge of His rights, and no respect for the best and noblest of places. If this is how their prayer was in that place, then what about the rest of their acts of worship?
Which shows to you that the issue of salah and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just an issue of doing as you please, how you please, when you please, but that there is a legislated way in which to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal calls these people, what they're doing, their form of salah. وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُهُمْ. He calls it a salah because they consider it to be a form of salah. But in reality, it is a salah that is full of whistling and clapping and doing things that don't please Allah Azza wa Jal. Just as we often see, unfortunately, in our times, Muslims in certain parts of the Muslim world, in their masajid, dancing and clapping and doing all sorts of things that they claim is a form of worship and dhikr and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salah, ibadah, worship has to be performed in the way that it is legislated by Allah Azza wa Jal.
By what criteria were they more entitled to this house than the believers? Those who humble themselves in prayer and turn away from all that is vain of words and deeds, and have all other praiseworthy qualities that Allah has described. No wonder Allah caused them to inherit His sacred house and gave them guardianship over it, and said to them after giving them guardianship over it, O you who believe, truly the polytheists are impure, so do not let them come near the sacred mosque after this final year of theirs. And here He says, so taste the punishment for your disbelief.
إن الذين كفروا ينفقون أموالهم ليصدوا عن سبيل الله فسينفقونها ثم تكون عليهم حسرة ثم يغلبون والذين كفروا إلى جهنم يحشرون.
The disbelievers spend their wealth to bar people from the path of Allah, and they will continue to spend it, then it will become a source of regret for them. Then they will be defeated, and as for those who disbelieve, into hell they will be gathered.
لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ وَيَجْعَلَ الْخَبِيثَ بَعْضَهُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ فَيَرْكُمَهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَجْعَلَهُ فِي جَهَنَّمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ.
So that Allah may separate the wicked from the good, placing the wicked one on top of another, heap them all up, and throw them all into hell. It is they who will be the losers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the enmity of the polytheists and their schemes, plots, opposition to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their efforts to extinguish His light and silence His word. And He tells us that the plots will backfire on them, for the plotting of evil affects none but its authors. The disbelievers spend their wealth to bar people from the path of Allah, that is, to suppress the truth and support falsehood, and to resist affirmation of the oneness of the Most Merciful and establish the religion of the idol worshippers.
And this is a general verse referring to anyone who spends their wealth in a way that prevents others from reaching that guidance. They spend their wealth in enmity towards Islam and the believers. But it's also mentioned in the books of Sirah that after the Battle of Badr, when the people of Quraysh had suffered a defeat and they returned to Mecca, they found the caravan of Abu Sufyan there. The caravan of Abu Sufyan was saved with all of its wealth and all of its money. So many of the Quraysh who had lost their fathers on this day of Badr, like Ikrimah, who lost his father Abu Jahl, and Safwan, who lost his father Umayyah, and others, they came to Abu Sufyan and they said, all of this wealth that we have from this caravan, give it to us, for we will spend it to defeat the Muslims. We will take this wealth, because our wealth belongs to people, it's their business, it's their commerce, it's their transactions, it was meant to go back to them. They said, no, give it to us, we will take that wealth and we will use it to fight the Muslims again. And so that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to in the first instance. Those who disbelieve are spending their wealth in order to prevent others from the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. They will spend it, and it will become a source of misery for them and destruction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause them to be defeated.
And they will continue to spend it, that is, they will pay all these expenses and they would not mind, because they adhere firmly to falsehood and they strongly resent the truth. But that will be a source of regret for them, that is, a cause of sorrow, disgrace and humiliation, and they will be defeated and will lose their wealth and all that they hoped for, and they will be punished most severely in the hereafter. Hence Allah says, and as for those who disbelieve, into hell they will be gathered. That is, they will be gathered there so that they might taste its punishment, because it is the realm of evil and evildoers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to differentiate evil from good and makes each distinct from the others, putting each in a place where it belongs. So He will put evil deeds, wealth and people with one another, heap them all up and throw them into hell. It is they who will be the losers, who will lose themselves and their families on the day of resurrection, and that is true loss.
قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ يَنْتَهُوا يُغْفَرْ لَهُمْ مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ وَإِنْ يَعُودُوا فَقَدْ مَضَتْ سُنَّةُ الْأَوَّلِينَ.
Say to those who disbelieve that if they desist, what is past will be forgiven, but if they persist, then the precedent of the earlier peoples is already established.
وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ فَإِنِ انْتَهَوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ فَإِنِ انْتَهَوْا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ.
Fight them until there is no more persecution and all worship is devoted to Allah alone. But if they desist, then Allah sees well all that they do.
وَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَاكُمْ نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ.
If they pay no heed, then know that Allah is your protector, an excellent protector and an excellent helper. But His kindness towards His slaves, people's disbelief and their persistent in stubbornness does not prevent Him from calling them to the path of true guidance and forbidding them to do that which leads to misguidance and doom. Say to those who disbelieve that if they desist from their disbelief by submitting to Allah alone with no partner or associate, what is past of their sins will be forgiven. But if they persist and go back to their disbelief and stubbornness, then the precedent of the earlier peoples is already established. This refers to the destruction of the disbelieving nations. So let them see what befell the stubborn, for soon they will learn the consequences of their ridicule. This is addressed to the disbelievers. To the believers, when He instructed them on how to deal with the disbelievers, Allah says, fight them until there is no more persecution or ascription of partners to Allah, or barring people from the path of Allah, and they submit to the rulings of Islam. And all worship is devoted to Allah alone. This is the goal of fighting and jihad against the enemies of faith. It is to ward off their evil from the faith and to defend the religion of Allah, who created people to follow this path so that it will be supreme over all other religions. But if they desist from what they are doing of evil, and Allah sees well all that they do, and nothing is hidden from Him of their affairs. If they pay no heed and persist in disobedience and negligence, then know that Allah is your protector, an excellent protector, who takes care of all His believing slaves, helps them to attain that which is in their best interests, and makes easy for them which benefits them in spiritual and worldly terms, an excellent helper who helps and supports them and wards off from them the plots and schemes of the wicked. The one whose protector and helper is Allah will have no fear, but the one whom Allah opposes will have no honor and will not be able to achieve anything.
With that, we come to the end of the ninth juz. And inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude there for today. Generally speaking, these sessions will be 2 hours long, there or thereabouts. But today, inshallah ta'ala, we will stop here. So it's a slightly shorter lesson. And inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow we will begin with the beginning of the 10th juz. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.